not. Let's close in prayer. Sometimes that's how it feels. I'm like, well, I used all my words. They're tired of listening. Let's go. You're good. You can start that. Okay, we're going through the book of Acts. So last week, we read at the end of Acts chapter 6, false accusations that were brought against Stephen. He had just been elected by the believers as one of their leaders. He was going to help with the distribution of funds for the widows. All the believers voted on him. They saw his character. They saw how the Holy Spirit was at work in him. We read in Acts chapter 6 how miracles were being performed by Stephen. And then shortly thereafter, he is accused. And it says right there in chapter 6 that they found people that would lie about Stephen. And they accused him of blaspheming God. They accused him of blaspheming Moses. They accused him of speaking against the temple, which would be the church, and the law of Moses. So today we're going to do chapter 7 of Acts. There are 60 verses. So put on your seatbelt. I hope you had coffee. We're going to do 60 verses in the next 25, 30 minutes. Acts chapter 7 could probably be a 4 to 6 week sermon series. But I think there's some value if we can see what happens in Acts chapter 7 in its entirety. And so that's why we're going to go through it in one big chunk. We want to get the full picture of what Stephen is saying. So there's four parts to Stephen's rebuttal. Acts chapter 7 is Stephen's rebuttal against these accusations. Remember, he has been brought before the Jewish council. And remember, they're sick and tired of these apostles and these believers. It's just been the apostles, but now all of a sudden it's spreading. And not just the apostles are talking, but now all the believers, they're performing miracles and they're talking about this Jesus character. And the council is getting frustrated because they're losing control. We like to have control. So there's four parts. The verses 1 through 16, he goes through the patriarchs of the faith. Verses 17 through 43, he goes through Moses and the law. Verses 44 through 50, the tabernacle and the temple. And then in verses 51 through 60, he has a specific charge against the Sanhedrin. And then we see the result of Stephen's work. So, Acts chapter 7, starting in verse 1, says, "Then the high priest asked Stephen, 'Are these accusations true?' This was Stephen's reply, 'Brothers and fathers, listen to me. Our glorious God appeared to our ancestor Abraham in Mesopotamia before he settled in Haran. God told him, "Leave your native land and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you."'" We have a lot of refugees here in Idaho. They left their native land to find somewhere better. "So Abraham left the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran until his father died. Then God brought him here and to the land where you now live." So Stephen is talking to the Jewish council, to the Sanhedrin. "And he brought Abraham to where you sit today," is what he's saying. "But God gave him no inheritance here, not even one square foot of land. God did promise, however, that eventually the whole land would belong to Abraham and his descendants, even though he had no children yet. God also told him," verse 6, that his descendants would live in a foreign land where they would be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. But I will punish the nation that enslaves them, God said, and in the end they will come out and worship me here in this place. So I just want to pause for a second as we keep going through these first 16 verses. Do you ever wonder if God is hearing your prayers? Do you ever go, man, God, do you hear me? Are you listening? Do you ever have the thought, I wonder if God forgot about me? I have this gift, I have this calling, I have this dream. He has never forgot about you. He made a promise to Abraham, a promise that Abraham never experienced. God showed him land, but he never occupied it. Right now, in this account of what took place, not a story, it's an account. It's a historical account. It took place. They are literally sitting in the place that God promised, fighting about who is right or wrong. Do you see the irony in that? When Abraham is given the promise, he doesn't even have kids yet. Remember, God tells him he's going to have kids, and Sarah laughs because she's an old woman. It's the Bible, not me. The Bible says that. This place, Sunny Ridge Church, was someone's dream, someone's vision that was put into a heart. And they started downtown Nampa, and they grew, and one day a miracle took place, and this piece of property was acquired. And then this building was added to that building, and then the fellowship hall was added to all of this. I don't know what exactly it all looked like then, but this is what they envisioned. God drawing people into a place where they could worship him, where they could have fellowship and community. You are sitting in somebody's miracle. Sometimes it feels like, man, Lord, I've been asking, I'm knocking, seeking, praying, and yet all these things are taking place and I don't understand it. We just keep following, and I know that's like so profound, but it's our responsibility to keep pursuing him, to keep trusting him. Verse 8 says, God also gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision at that time. So when Abraham became the father of Isaac, he circumcised him on the eighth day, and the practice was continued when Isaac became the father of Jacob, and when Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs of the Israelite nation. It was part of the covenant that they made together. These patriarchs were jealous, that's a key word, they were jealous of their brother Joseph, and they sold him to be a slave in Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles, and God gave him favor before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God also gave Joseph unusual wisdom so that Pharaoh appointed him governor over all of Egypt and put him in charge of the palace. In these verses, we are getting a really quick history of like three books of the Bible, of Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus. We're just getting a quick summary. Verse 11, but a famine came upon Egypt and Canaan. There was great misery, and our ancestors ran out of food. Jacob heard that there was still grain in Egypt, so he sent his sons, our ancestors, where the 12 tribes come from, to buy some grain. The second time they went, Joseph revealed his identity to his brothers, and they were introduced to Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent for his father Jacob and all his relatives to come to Egypt, 75 persons in all. So Jacob went to Egypt. He died there, as did our ancestors, and their bodies were taken to Shechem and buried in the tomb Abraham had bought for a certain price from Hamor's sons in Shechem. God spoke to Abraham. He told them he would provide for him. He told them that they would go into slavery for 400 years. He gave them the exact amount of time. And historically, we can go back through scripture, and we can see that it played out exactly as Abraham was told. A handful of people went into Egypt, 75 people. We probably have that many in this room. So we marched into Egypt, starving, cold, tired, hungry, and we were introduced to the king of a new land, to Pharaoh. And we had food, and we had land, and we had privileges because our brother that we were jealous of and we tried to get rid of ended up the top dog in this country, and he provided a place for us. It's an amazing story. And Joseph had all kinds of wisdom, and he could interpret dreams. And because of the gifts that God gave him, not just the Israelites, but all of Egypt, they survived the famine. Do you think God doesn't see where we are in the midst of our current situation? Good? We can be in a good situation. Things can be amazing. Things can be difficult. And we have all these seasons going together and running together, and we come together, and one person's full of joy and excitement. One person is full of fear and intrepidation because they're worried. And we come together, and we laugh together, and we cry together. And sometimes, even in the midst of a crowd like this, we go, I'm so alone. Does anybody see me? Does God see me? Does anybody care? God so cared in this situation that he even used jealousy to send Joseph ahead of time to prepare the way so that the Israelite nation would be preserved. Otherwise, they would have starved to death in the famine and they would be no more and we wouldn't be talking about this. But God saw what was coming and made a way. We don't always understand it. In the midst of whatever is happening, we don't always understand it. And it's not always for us to understand. As we've walked through tragedy, the one question, and I want to ask the question, but the question I feel like I cannot ask is to say, God, why? Because my responsibility is to just keep going and to keep serving. If I really believe God is sovereign and in control, why becomes irrelevant? Take out the dishes or take out the garbage. Why? Doesn't matter why, just take it out. Garbage day isn't for 3 days. I didn't ask you when garbage day was. I said take out the garbage. You are not invisible to God. He sees you. So number two, Moses and the law. Verse 17, as the time drew near when God would fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased. But then a new king came to the throne in Egypt who knew nothing of Joseph. This king exploited our people, oppressed them, forcing parents to abandon their newborn babies so they would die. At that time, Moses was born, a beautiful child in God's eyes. His parents cared for him at home for 3 months when they had to abandon him. Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and raised him as her own son. Moses was taught all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful in both speech and action. One day, when Moses was 40 years old, so a young man, he decided to visit his relatives, the people of Israel. He saw an Egyptian mistreating an Israelite. So Moses came to the man's defense and avenged him, killing the Egyptian. Moses assumed his fellow Israelites would realize that God had sent him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, he visited again and saw two men of Israel fighting. He tried to be a peacemaker. Everybody loves a peacemaker. "Men," he said, "you are brothers. Why are you fighting each other?" But the man in the wrong pushed Moses aside. "Who made you judge and ruler over us?" he asked. "Are you going to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" When Moses heard that, he fled the country. He didn't just run back to the castle. He left the whole country. He fled the country and lived as a foreigner in the land of Midian. And there his two sons were born. 40 years later. This has taken a long time to come together. In the desert near Mount Sinai, an angel appeared to Moses in the flame of a burning bush. Moses, when he saw it, was amazed at the sight. He went to take a closer look, and the voice of the Lord called out to him, "I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses shook with terror and dared not look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I've heard their groans and come to rescue them, and I'm sending you to go back to Egypt." So God sent back the same man his people had previously rejected when they demanded, "Who made you ruler and judge over us?" Through the angel who appeared to him in the burning bush, God sent Moses to be their ruler and savior. Now, Stephen's using words here very strategically. He sent him to be your ruler and savior. This is the same group still that rejected Jesus and sent him to the cross. And by means of many wonders and miraculous signs, he led them out of Egypt through the Red Sea and through the wilderness for 40 years. When you go back to the book of Exodus and read about this in Exodus 12:37, it tells us that 600,000 men left Egypt. When they counted men, it was fighting age men. They went in with 75. That was everybody. Women, children, adults, men. They left with 600,000 men. Assuming they were all married, now you're at 1.2 million people. Assuming they all had a handful of kids, the average back then for them was like 5 kids. There's all kinds of numbers people come up with, but you're at several million people. 75. God promises Abraham, your descendants are going to be like the stars. 400 years later, they leave Egypt in the millions. If we go for a drive and we get in the car and we start in Garden City and you just start to observe everything, all the subdivisions and the neighborhoods and the businesses, and then we get on the connector, and I'm driving, you just look. And you see all of the houses and all of the people and the schools, and we go down the connector, and we're going through Boise, and we get on I-84, and you continue to see all these neighborhoods and homes and communities, and we go through Meridian, and we go through Nampa, and we get into Caldwell, and it's subdivision after subdivision after subdivision. And then you multiply that times two, we're getting close to how many Israelites left Egypt. We have this thing that we wrestle with God over. Pride, jealousy, being the smartest guy in the room, whatever it might be. And we question whether he hears us. Whether he's able to meet our needs. We are adopted into the family. When we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, when we say, I believe you died on the sins for died on the cross for my sins. We enter into a relationship with him. We are adopted into the family. When you're adopted into the family, it doesn't matter if your eyes are the same color, if your skin's a little bit different color, if your hair is curly and not straight. It doesn't matter if you're taller or shorter. You're part of the family. When you're adopted in, you get Christmas presents. With the other kids, maybe not as many. You get to sit at the dinner table every night and partake. You don't have a special table because you're adopted. The joke in our house is, you're adopted. You do something goofy and they go, you're adopted. Several of our kids are adopted, if you don't know. And the only time you can't say that is when you're like, yeah, well, you're adopted. Then it's like, hey. We love everybody, mostly the same. So these are the patriarchs of our faith. God lined all of this out for Abraham so his descendants would have this miracle, this land flowing with milk and honey. And they're sitting there fighting, getting ready to kill someone in the place God promised. Crazy. In Stephen's words here, he says, through the angel in verse 35, says, through the angel who appeared to him in the burning bush, God sent Moses to be their ruler and savior. And he's talking about Moses, but Stephen is so smart. And if we could teach people to be as eloquent as Stephen is and to be so creative with his words, there's a little dig in there, I feel like, because they just killed the ruler and savior of the world. And they know it. And he is making a little, hey guys, they killed the ruler and savior. You killed the ruler and savior. Jesus died for our sins so that we could enter into peace and relationship and joy. He will meet your need. Verse 37, Moses himself told the people of Israel, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. So this is Stephen still talking. Moses was with our ancestors, the assembly of God's people in the wilderness, when the angel spoke to him on Mount Sinai. And there Moses received life-giving words to pass on to us. Verse 39, but our ancestors refused to listen to Moses. They rejected him and wanted to return to Egypt. They just got out of slavery. They just saw all the miracles, and they want to go back. They told Aaron, "Make us some gods who can lead us, for we don't know what has become of this Moses who brought us out of Egypt." So they made an idol shaped like a calf, and they sacrificed to it and celebrated over the things they had made. Then God turned away from them and abandoned them to serve the stars of heaven as their gods. In the book of the prophets, it is written, "Was it to me you are bringing sacrifice and offering during those 40 years in the wilderness, Israel? No, you carried your pagan gods, the shrine of Molech, the star of your god Raphan, and the image you made to worship them. So I will send you into exile as far away as Babylon." So God writes out the Ten Commandments. He gives the tablets to Moses. Moses comes down from the mountain and he hears a noise, and the people, 40 days is all Moses was gone. 40 days. And they knew where he was. They could see the cloud and the fire, and they think, well, maybe the lightning got him. We don't know. Build us a god. 40 days. We are 3 weeks past New Year's, and most people have already tossed aside their New Year's resolution. Because that's what we do. 40 days. I can't focus for 40 days. That's a lot. And now with clickbait and all these reels, you got a 10-second attention span. Oh, that video's boring. That's boring. That's boring. Oh, that's funny. 15 seconds. Moving on to the next thing. 15 seconds. 40 days. We want so much for God to move in our lives. We have things we're wrestling with Him about. But we are so quick to turn to the distractions of life. So quick. We go, "God, where are you?" And we have this freedom set before us through Christ's sacrifice, but we return to slavery. And we have freedom, but we return to slavery. I started doing the carnivore meal plan. We're not going to call it a diet. So you eat meat, red meat, and eggs, bacon, good things. And it's going good, and I got off all my medications. I have good reports. And then Thanksgiving came. And I love me some mashed taters. It's not meat. And then there's pie. And then Megan learned how to make these monster cookies. Peanut butter oatmeal with peanut butter M&Ms and chocolate chips. 4 ounces of fat in every bite. And it takes 4 bites to get through a cookie. So every cookie is 1 pound. I had 8 cookies. I want so much to have the steak and eggs and bacon because it makes me amazing. But I go back to the slavery because it tastes so good in the moments that I eat it. But in the moment after, my sides hurt, my stomach hurts because my body's like, "You were feeding us good stuff. And you just put poison in. Do you know what's in the shell of an M&M? It squished bugs." That's how they get the color. That's true. I gave up bacon and eggs for bugs and fat. And I just keep going back. I had some last night. She made the dough and put it in the fridge. I took it out of the fridge and warmed it up and cooked it. This is why we fast, is to deny this vessel that just wants what it wants to focus on what God wants for me. And we say, God, where are you? Hold on, let me untie my shackles so I can come talk to you. That's not what God designed for us, but it's what we do to ourselves. And we can, you know, I can list the name a bunch of things, and it's different things for all of us. I have these goals. I have a big birthday this year, and I've got goals. And I should do something irresponsible because that's what you do when you cross into a new decade. It's an opportunity to be irresponsible. But I have these goals and I have to meet these goals. And monster cookies do not get me to the goal. They move me further from it. And so we fast and we pray. January is the month of fasting for us as a body of believers. To put aside these things. God, where are you leading us as a church? Strategically, we have our annual business meeting right after a month of fasting. That's not by accident. It's by design, so that as we go into that meeting, we're in unity from praying and fasting and seeking what God would have for me as a person, what he would have for us as a body of believers. So that we can turn from slavery and walk into freedom. Number three, you didn't think we were going to get through 60 verses, but we are. Number three, the tabernacle and the temple. Verses 44 through 50. Our ancestors carried the tabernacle with them through the wilderness. It was constructed according to the plan God had shown Moses. So they would put this thing up when they stopped, and they would tear it back down, and they would pack it with them. Kind of like overlanding, but a lot more stuff. No, nobody does overlanding. You know, you get in your car, and you camp, and you drive across the mountain, and you pack up all your camping gear and your cook stuff. Well, they were doing this, but they were taking the whole church as they wander through the desert. Verse 45, years later, when Joshua led our ancestors in battle against the nations that God drove out of this land, the tabernacle was taken with them into their new territory, and it stayed there until the time of King David. David found favor with God and asked for the privilege of building a permanent temple for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who actually built it. However, verse 48, however, the Most High, remember this is Stephen talking to the council, and he's reminding them, God gave us the instructions for the temple. They took it everywhere they went. And then David wasn't worthy to build a physical structure like we're sitting in right now as he's talking to them. But Solomon built it. And then Stephen says this. In verse 48, however, the Most High doesn't live in the temples made by human hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Could you build me a temple as good as that? Asks the Lord. Could you build me such a resting place? Didn't my hands make both heaven and earth? Stephen had been accused of speaking against the temple, which was a sacred thing. He refutes this accusation by giving them a history of the temple, how their ancestors carried it, and David prepared and Solomon built. Yet despite all of that, God doesn't dwell in a temple. And Stephen quotes Isaiah chapter 66, the first couple of verses. And that's where he says, God's not bound by a temple. Sometimes it's our own thinking and behaviors that limit what God can do in our lives. These guys, they're full of anger and jealousy. They have control issues. And they don't want to hear this stuff. God's not limited in his abilities. He can do anything. Jesus walked on water. Jesus raised people from the dead. He was horrible at funerals. We're limited by our unbelief and the slavery that we constantly tie ourselves to. Number four, Stephen's charge against the Sanhedrin. Verse 51 through 60. Verse 51 says, "You stubborn people." Stephen's a good orator. And when you speak, you pay attention to the people you're speaking to. And we've all been in those conversations where we're talking and all of a sudden the eyes get glossy. And you know they're not paying attention anymore. They're thinking about bacon and eggs. And Stephen, as he's speaking, he sees, oh, they've checked out on me. So Stephen, "You stubborn people." He's talking to the religious priest. "You are heathen at heart." That's some harsh words. "And deaf to truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did, and so do you. Name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah, whom you betrayed and murdered. You deliberately disobeyed God's law, even though you received it from the hands of angels." Those are harsh words. This is the Jewish leader's response, verse 54. "The Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fists at him in rage. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily to heaven and saw the glory of the Lord, and he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand, and he told them, 'Look, I see heavens open and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand.' Then they put their hands over their ears and began shouting." It's like talking to a three-year-old. "La, la, 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 la." "They rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' He fell to his knees, shouting, 'Lord, don't charge them with this sin.' And with that, he died." So things escalate quickly. Sometimes the girls will come and they want to have a conversation. I'll be watching a game or watching a show, and they'll sit on the ottoman in front of the couch and they'll just stare. Mute. And then they'll start to talk. And if my eyes move from their eyes back, they stop. Sometimes they're a little more proactive and they just go click. Turn it off. Yeah, you want my attention. Got it. I'm all ears. And us men can't see anything when the TV's on. That's all that's in the room. Stephen can see that his words are falling on deaf ears. Instead of muting the TV, he intensifies his accusations. And he's so eloquent, and he has such a mastery of words. And he throws in some subtle jabs. But these guys know what he's saying. The brothers sold Joseph. Jealousy was the driving force. They were jealous of how much the father loved Joseph. The council was jealous of Jesus, and they killed him. They're jealous of the apostles and their growing band of believers that's following them. And the first death, the first martyr, Stephen is killed. The people rejected Moses and turned to idols. They wanted to go back to slavery. They wanted literally go back to Egypt where they were slaves. They accused Stephen of rejecting Moses, but Stephen is putting it back on them. Well, you've rejected all of this. The Jewish council kept God bound to the temple and the rules that they had. Stephen reminds them that the prophet, where God himself says he can't be limited, that the heavens are his seat and the earth is his footstool. I created all of this, what could you build that will contain me? But they want God in this place where they can control the outcome. And then he tells them that they're just like their ancestors, their forefathers that persecuted all of the prophets that had anything to say. They are so resistant. And I'm presuming this is literally what took place, that they began to shake their fists and cover their ears and yell. I've made some people pretty mad. I've had some conflict. And I've made some people mad you probably shouldn't make mad. When I was working in the prison, I had this guy, he was the janitor in the education area. And every night he would come and I would open doors so he could clean. And I was on a phone call. And my office had these windows. It would be like my office is right here and I can see everything that's happening. And he's looking at me. Opens my door. I need the doors open. That's my door, stares at me. And I'm on the phone call about a lawsuit that we're getting into because some inmate's suing us over whatever. And he keeps doing it. I'm pretty patient. But when I hit the line, I get off the phone and he comes to the door one more time and I stepped up to him and we were about this far apart, nose to nose. And I just lit into him. I'm not opening any doors for you. You can beat it. I was in the middle of a phone call. You're so rude. And I just run down the list. He storms out of there and he goes to the sergeant. Do you know what Chaplain Wright did? Shaking his fist and covering his ears and yelling. That chaplain. Officer said, well, you better do what Chaplain Wright said. a couple of things I want to, at the end of this, you know, they cover the hands and they begin shouting. Verse 58, they drag him out of the city and they begin to stone him. I don't want to spend a ton of time on that, but it's a pretty intense. We're not talking, you know, pea gravel like we have in the driveway. We're talking tennis ball, baseball, like big rocks that hurt a lot. And it says his accusers took off their coats, laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. Of course, this is our first glimpse of a young man named Saul who eventually becomes the Apostle Paul. Apparently, Saul was present for all of this stuff. And maybe these are those first seeds of the gospel that he hears. In verse 59 and 60, as they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord, receive me. He fell to his knees, shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. Or some versions say he fell asleep, which is, today we say they passed away. Fell asleep is what they used to say as a gentle way to say someone died. I believe this is a message for each one of us. The Lord desires to be at work in us. And I think there's something that happens inside of each one of us, and we make a mistake. I take one more bite of the cookie. And then I go, whole diet's out. I might as well have four. And we just begin to condemn ourselves. And you've probably heard me say it before, but when you get in the boxing ring with yourself, you will win. You're going to come out bruised and beaten, but you will win. So we go, well, now I'm not good enough for Jesus. And I just take myself out of the game. I can't do it. I can't lead. I can't preach. I can't teach. I had monster cookies. He goes, don't charge them with this sin. I think we bind ourselves to slavery with this thought that, I made this mistake. I can't do it. God must be ashamed. I yelled at the kids this week. I didn't, but it was last week. I don't know how to show love to other people. I only have one motorcycle in my garage, for shame. Yeah, that's true. You should have more than one. So I want to be clear on what I am saying and what I am not saying. Should we sin? No, that's not the goal. The goal is not to go do irresponsible things because your birthday's coming. Do we slip up and make mistakes? Absolutely. We're human. I can't even stick to steak and eggs. The Sanhedrin couldn't understand. Their hearts were so hard, they couldn't receive anything. Their hearts were so hard, they physically responded like a three-year-old. Maybe even a two-year-old that throws themselves on the ground and begins screaming and yelling and beating on the floor. Grace is knowing that despite my weakness, Jesus loves me. Jesus wants to be at work in me. Is this license to do whatever I want, to run amok and be obnoxious? No. Paul, who we just saw as Saul, collecting the coats so they could loosen up and limber up and really wing that rock, he later in Romans talks about this very thing, and that's a whole nother six-week series. That grace is not license to sin. It's this. Acts 7 shows us what happens when we are so bound up with things. Pride, unforgiveness, jealousy, whatever it might be, that we can't hear or receive from God because these things have so consumed us. And Stephen sees that in the Sanhedrin, and so as they are killing him, he says, Lord, don't hold this against them. When Jesus dies on the cross, what does he say? He says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God wants us to know, look, let go of the slavery and move into freedom. If you take a bite of the cookie, that doesn't mean you can never come back to me. It means put the cookie down and come back to me. It means find a group of believers that can come alongside you, come around you, and help you walk and stay in freedom. Nobody wants to live in slavery and bondage. Whether it's food or money or finances or relationships or all kinds of unmentionables. None of us want to be bound up by those things. We want to walk confidently. We want to hold our head high. We want to know that we are in a place where God can love us. You are in a place where God can love you. We just have to receive that love. He's not holding it over your head. You are holding it over your head. It's not that we have license to do dumb things. It's just that we do dumb things. And then we take those things. And we use those things to bound up ourselves. When God says, I already paid for all of that. I already knew you were a knucklehead. Yet I still love you. It's better than that. God actually likes you. He wants to be around you. So what do? We fast, we pray, we ask for forgiveness, we bring people around us, we begin to remove the things that hinder. Think about this. If you're a professional baseball player and you bat over 300, you are great. You're going in the Hall of Fame. That's hitting the ball 30% of the time. That's failing math class. A lot of failing. If you are a defensive back in the NFL, if you have 12 or more interceptions in a season, you're going to be one of the top five best defensive backs in history. 12, that's not even one a game. In history, nobody's done it since like 1980. If you're a three-point shooter in basketball and you shoot 35 to 40% from the three-point line, you're getting a fat contract. Lots of money. Nike's calling. Because you're amazing. You miss 60% of the time, but that's okay. If I don't show up to work 60% of the time, somebody's saying something. Sometimes I just park out here and walk home. We remove ourselves from relationship with God because our shooting percentage is too low. This encounter between Stephen and the Sanhedrin is intense, and it escalates quickly from a history lesson to, he calls them heathens, which we're like, eh, I don't even know what I could call you that would equate. It's a horrible thing he says to them. So offensive. I mean, that's me going to the district office and telling our superintendent and our assistant superintendent and the presbyters that you don't really love Jesus. You're just here for a paycheck. In the midst of this intense situation, they drag him out. You got to get out of the temple to stone him. You can't do that in the temple. And they drag him out and they begin to stone him. And they ironically, they actually follow the law, the Jewish law on this, because they let the accusers go first. And that's what has to happen. They lied. It tells us in the previous chapter, they lied. They took their coats off, they loosened up, and they began winging rocks. In the midst of that, who's been hit by a baseball? It hurts. It hurts. I was put in the hospital as a kid. In the midst of that, Lord, don't hold it against them. This isn't a license to go and be stupid. This is a license to stop beating yourself up and get back on track with what God has for you. Walk away from the monster cookies and walk back into victory. They taste good, but they do a lot of damage. This thing is holding me back. How can I move away from it? And there's some basic things that come into each one of our lives. Broken dreams. Broken hearts. Broken confidences. Broken trust. And those things result in things like unforgiveness, which turns into bitterness. Those things turn into things like jealousy. Those things turn into things like anger. And those are the things that hinder us in our relationship with the Lord. And God says, I just want you to let go of that stuff. Quit beating yourself up. Don't go into the boxing ring with yourself. Are you struggling? Fast. Pray. Phone a friend. Read your scriptures. Engage in relationship. Struggling with something? Find some verses to memorize that speak against that thing. That speak confidence into your life. We have to retrain. The brain is amazing and terrible. It remembers everything. Bury the hatchet, but leave the handle sticking up so you can go back. And we just have to walk away. So if you get nothing out of this, get this one thing. God wants to give you a license to stop beating yourself up. Trust Him and move forward in your relationship with Him. He loves you. He believes in you. Even when we can't see the end or understand the plan, He does. Amen. Lord, I thank you for these